Well, good morning, church. Everybody's eventually made their way here and in to a better warm day, right? Better than y'all been surviving, huddled in your houses. My dog was like 7 days without going outside. And yesterday he's like looking on my lap and they could just sense it's warmer outside. So we went for our first walk yesterday, and man, Nico had such a great time. It was good. But welcome here this morning. Happy New Year to you. Happy New Year to your family. Now, I don't know, do we have any kids here today? We got one, we got two. Okay, well, you guys can come up. I'll do that with you guys. Come on up. Come on up. Marita, Mervin, you guys going to come? Come on up. All right. I've been told I need to move this out of the way so that people can see you guys. Come on up. Come have a seat. Now, we started something at the end of last year, so we got to continue doing that, right? So, did you guys have a good Christmas? Yeah? And a good New Year? Or did you guys get to stay up, or did you guys have to go to bed first? You stayed up. Nice. Excellent. Did you guys get, like, some pop and chips and that kind of stuff to celebrate with? No? Kind of? Oh, whatever. Okay. They said no, so. But anyways, so the new year, we're kind of going in a different direction, but you guys remember this box? Last time I had this box, it had, a question mark on it. The question mark was, like, mystery, right? It's a mystery. So I kind of got a mystery again today, right? So I've got something in here. Can you hear it? Yeah, so something makes sounds, right? But so whatever is in this box is, it could be valuable. You know what valuable means? It could be worth something. Now, it may be worth more to me than it might be to you guys. It might be worth something to somebody else, right? But it has some worth to it. But I'm not showing you what it is. Because I want to ask you guys, what would you guys be willing to give me for what's in the box? There used to be a game show. It was called Let's Make a Deal. And there was like three, they had three big curtains. And the person was always dealing with the other person, with the host. I forget what his name was. You guys remember what his name was? Monty Hall. There you go. And this guy, Monty Hall, would come up. He'd have this contestant. And he'd go, okay, so I'm going to give you, say, you know, this bottle of oil. Right? And you got this bottle of oil. And Monty would go, well, for this bottle, would you trade that bottle of oil for what's behind curtain number one? And you wouldn't know what was behind curtain number one. And so the person would go, maybe yes, maybe no. So it's a bottle of oil. Sure, I'll trade it. And you know what could be behind the curtain? Anywhere from chickens to a car. Anything in between. So, what would you be willing to give me for what's in box number one? Anything? What would you be willing to give for something in this box? Now, you guys aren't coming out with an offer. Why? Why aren't you guys making an offer? Why? Do you guys want to know what's in the box first? Kinda, right? Like, you know, it is something good, but, like, you need to make an offer, right? So how much is what's in the box worth to you? How much do you think it would be worth to the people out here? Do you think somebody might give me an offer from out here? Who would give me an offer for what's in the box?
$2. $5.
No. 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 What's that? Oh, a jackknife. No. See, what's in the box is much more costly to me than what other people are offering. And when we came to Christmas, what happened? What do we celebrate at Christmas? Jesus, right? And Jesus came to the earth and was born to eventually what? To eventually die for our sins, right? So he was born and it cost him something. He was no longer in heaven. He was on the earth. So it cost him something. So it was costly for him. And what we call that is grace. Was his grace. God had grace upon mankind, humanity, by providing his son to give us redemption through his son who would die on the cross. Redemption is like what? You go to, have you guys ever been to a movie theater? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you've been to a movie theater? Mm-hmm. What was the last movie you guys saw? Peter Rabbit. Okay. Last one I saw was Spider-Man. Spider-Man just came out. So when I go to the movie theater, do they just let you in? What has to happen before you can go in? You have to pay, right? So you have to buy a ticket, right? So Jesus, he bought our ticket. He redeemed us from sin. So that's what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate Christmas, is because he was born in order to redeem us and pay our ticket so we could go to the movie, right? The movie in heaven. So it was costly. So with all of that, do you guys think you would, what would you give me for what's in the box? Is it costly or is it cheap? You give me a candy cane? Or a car? Oh, okay. You got the pink slip. But see, the thing is, this is a costly thing in here. I got $2 and $5, and I got a pocket knife offered to me. But if I was to reveal this, now the offer is closed. You guys didn't give me anything. So now what you could have had for it was what? Car keys. Not any car, my Toyota 4Runner out there. See, I put that in the box and you could have given me something for it. But most of the time we want something of equal value. Do you guys know what equal value means? Something is the same, the cost the same, that is valued the same. So do you think that me giving my wife's truck to Tom for his pocket knife is equal value? No? But see, that's what Jesus did for us. Even though we were not equal value, he was God, we were human, we are his creation, he is our creator, he did that exchange. He said, you take the keys, and I'll take the pocket knife. That's what Jesus did. It cost him. Right? It cost him his life. That's a pretty cool, cool God, isn't it? It's pretty awesome. Great. Well, next time, I'll have something in the box. Maybe you'll take a chance and offer me something for it, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord Jesus, that you gave your life for us, and that we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate you coming down and ultimately give your life for us. And that was a costly thing that you did. And we are so thankful. And there's nothing we could ever do to repay you for that, except for to follow you and to love you and to embrace the same costly grace that you gave to us, that we would live in this world. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We celebrate you this day. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, off you guys go. So my wife, what would you like to give me for these keys? I want to turn in your scriptures this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to begin at verse 7 this morning. Read from 7 to 13 this morning. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Look, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but are lying. I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the late hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of my God. You will never go out of it. I will write on you the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word this morning. A New Year's grace. How many of you made a New Year's resolution this year? How many of you are willing to admit you made a New Year's resolution this year? How many kept that New Year's resolution, or is it already gone bye-bye? We seem to do that every year. We make a, I don't know if you want to call it an oath, or we make a statement that we're going to do things differently, that we want to change things, that we want to get in better shape, or we want to eat healthier, or, you know, whatever it is. That seemingly in the world has been the time to make that resolution, that statement. Might even be an oath. And in the church, what is the New Year's resolution? The church, which is New Year's resolution, is to be the same and stay the same, faithful to Christ in all things. That should be the resolution of the church. It never changes. It stays the same. Jesus is the same today as yesterday, as tomorrow. Jesus, therefore, being God, God is the same today, tomorrow, as yesterday. And Holy Spirit, being God as well, is the same today, tomorrow, and yesterday. So the resolution of the church should be the same. To do the same thing, to be the same body of believers that were called by Christ when we met him on the cross. That's who we are to be. That should be our New Year's resolution. But we're talking about a New Year's grace today. Does grace change? Has it ever changed? Is it a new commitment? What do we mean by grace? What kinds of grace are there? What is the grace that Christ has called us to? We're going to be looking at those things over the next couple of weeks. But we want to concentrate on the church in Philadelphia this morning. The church at Philadelphia was small. It was considered weak, but John writes, is wonderful. It was a church that was alive and faithful. It was a church reaching out to the lost, inviting all to come to the Lord. It had overcome tradition and ritual and legalism of the Judaistic religion. There were a few wolves in the church, a remnant of the Jewish religion that were in the flock sowing seeds of rules, religion, and tradition. But Jesus assures the church that these liars will be brought low before their feet. They will come to know that Jesus loves those who follow him, that do his will and love well, those that do not promote mere religion. Religion is defined as a system or a way of man to worship God or a god. That is religion. Religion is different than Christ. We read in scriptures that you must come to Christ and believe that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that died to redeem you and me from sin. It's a relationship when we read through the scriptures, a relationship of Jesus being the head and me being the body. It is a relationship of him being Lord and me being servant. We may not like those terms and that terminology of Lord and servant, because somehow that means we're less of. Well, you know what? In accordance with Jesus, we are less of Jesus, because Jesus is God. But that does not change that following Jesus is a relationship. It's not just mere religion of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship where you and I come into community with God himself. We listen, he speaks. We speak, he listens. It's a relationship much like a child has with a father or a mother. A healthy relationship where one cares for the other. One listens to the other. One loves well. Everything about Christianity is a relationship, not a religion. But when you go into the world and you talk about Christians and Christianity, the world has a different thought in this. They've been taught differently that Christianity is a religion, a way of worshiping their God. But we follow a born and died and risen again Savior, unlike any other religion in the world. We have our ways of how we come together and how we do our service and how we, do the things in church. But at the heart of Christianity, Christianity is a relationship with Christ. It's not about the do's and don'ts, but it is about following his rules and his ways and his commandments. The church expected and received the truth of the Lord's imminent return and shone that light brightly. It received nothing but praise from the Lord and no rebuke. The church at Philadelphia did things Jesus' way. It was a church of love, brotherly love, actually. That's what the word Philadelphia means. The church took to heart Jesus' command to love one another as Christ loves you, the church. John 13:34. It also understood that Jesus loves the lost and that love is costly. Jesus gave his life for them and they would in part give their lives for him to reach the lost. Maybe this is why the church was small and seemingly weak and powerless. They gave their lives to reach the lost for and because of their love for and the love of Christ. How many of us are willing to give our lives for another? Jesus says, behold or look to the faithful of Philadelphia three times. Look, he says, an open door. Verse 8. I know your works, because you have limited strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Look, I have placed before you an open door that no one is able to close. God puts before those willing to love as Christ loves, those with unlimited power who keep his word and do not deny his name, open doors that nobody is able to close. The reference of verse 7 is found in Isaiah 22:22, where Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, is given power and authority to rule by God. Eliakim would be a peg, it says, driven firm, that would not be removed except by the Lord. Isaiah 22:22, I will place the key of the house of David on his shoulder. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. Eliakim is given the key to the house of David. He's kind of a picture of a savior picture. That he's going to be this king upon which society and his family and all families in Jerusalem and Judea can rely upon. He's going to do the right things. He's going to provide the right things. He's going to lead them in the right ways. But then God says that peg will collapse. Take note. I will make those from the synagogue of Satan, a faithful church, even though small and weak, following Christ is a peg that will not be removed. A faithful church, even though small and weak, following Christ is a peg that will not be removed. Philadelphia was given that promise and that opportunity. We are the same church, given the same opportunity, if we keep Jesus' commands and follow his love, his way. The key of the house of David is who? Jesus. When Jesus is on your shoulder, no door can remain open and no door can remain closed. Amen? All saints and all sinners are under the sovereignty of Jesus. That means they're all under his rule, his authority, his power. Ultimately, his control. But we are people of a free will. Yes, we are. And our free will is exercised within the sovereignty of God. Revelation 3:9, take note. I will make those from the synagogue of Satan who claim to be Jews and are not, but are lying. Note this, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, and they will know that I have loved you. See, all saints and all sinners are under the sovereignty of Jesus. He puts before the faithful an open door, an open opportunity. You can take it. You can step through it. I will be with you, but you first need to take that step. And secondly, he is sovereign above both saints and sinners. He is sovereign upon all sinners. No matter who they are, no matter what position they hold, he is sovereign above all. Eventually, all will come to bow at Jesus' feet. As the same promise that he gives to us, that he gave to the church in Philadelphia. To those that were amongst them that weren't really the sheep, they were the wolves. They were all the ones who wanted to take those believers, those followers, back to the ways of Judaism, back to the old ways. They wanted to enslave them with laws and a lack of freedom. They wanted to go back to the old way of worshiping God that wasn't really built on a relationship. Is my relationship built on the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, Or is it built on rule keeping? Behold, all sinners and saints are under God's sovereignty. Verses 8 to 9. The trouble in the Philadelphia church was no trouble at all. Jesus would take care of them. Those who despised Scripture and denied Christ would be brought low, brought to account. The faithful were and are to remain faithful. Just as today, those who despise the word of God and deny Christ will be brought low, brought to account before Christ and his disciples, his church, his lovers. Many Christ proclaimers have a form of godliness, but no power, because they deny Christ and his commands, his word. 2 Timothy 3, 2-5. Scripture says to avoid such people. If they repent, welcome them back as a brother or sister. Matthew 18, 15 to 17, and Luke 17, 3 to 4. Philadelphia was that kind of church. They followed God's ways. They followed his laws. They followed what Jesus instructed, what they were told, and how to do it and what to do. They were followers of Christ. 2 Timothy 3, 2 to 5, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. Behold, Philadelphia flourished because of patient endurance. Verse 10. The church of Philadelphia flourished because they kept the word of Jesus' patience. Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to endure, I will also keep you from the hour of testing that is going to come over the whole world to test those who live on the earth. Or, as the New Revised Standard Version puts it, because you kept my word of patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Jesus' command of patient endurance is the command to bear evil and suffering with steadfastness and hope with our eyes on him. It is to rest in the fact that God is sovereign, in control of all situations, and that he rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness to him. 1 Samuel 26:23. Perseverance is patience to endure and not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. It is to live the precept of consistency toward God, whether in joy or sorrow, in faith and duty. It is to bear up under, much like a weightlifter does squats. He or she must hold the load across their shoulders and their legs while they bend their knees and then push up and repeat to get stronger. We get stronger in the Lord when we bear up under circumstances and situations, drinking in the hope of Christ. Romans 15:4-5. For whatever was written in the past was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement allow you to live in harmony with one another, according to the command of Christ Jesus. Romans 5:3-4. And not only that, but we also rejoice in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. We don't tend to like that last verse, because we don't want afflictions, we don't want trial. We might even scream out, I've had enough character development. But that's what trial is all about. Facing the days to come, the Church of Philadelphia, the faithful of Christ, would be kept from the trial of God to come. Will we be kept from the trial of God to come? Am I faithful to the word and to Jesus? Even so, we will still do face trial. In the trial of the last days, of which the book of Revelation reveals to us, Jesus calls the saints to endure and be faithful. Revelation 13:9-10. If anyone has an ear, he should listen. If anyone is destined for captivity, into captivity he goes. If anyone is to be killed with a sword he will be killed. This demands the perseverance and faith of the saints. Revelation 14, 11 to 12. And the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or anyone who receives the mark of his name. This demands the perseverance of the saints who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. We have a picture there. Picture of those days to come when the beast and the beast system will be installed. That there will be believers then. The church will be in existence at that point. And that is going to demand a perseverance of the saints. Those who keep God's commands and their faith in Jesus. See, the church in Philadelphia was written about in the book of Revelation. In the book of the things to come to be revealed in the last days. What will our church be known as? Will we be rebuked or will we be praised? The days are coming where we will have to persevere and are persevering. When our relationship with Christ will become costly. It won't be cheap. Bonhoeffer talks about cheap and costly grace. And he would know about cheap and costly grace more than most because he faced Hitler. And he faced his government. And he actually tried to take Hitler down. But he looked at those days, I would imagine, in his writings and thought, these are the last days. They were the last days for him. They were the last days for millions of Jews. But the thing about Bonhoeffer is that he never lost his vision of Christ. He never lost hope. He persevered. You read many of his letters to his fiancée, and he continued in hope in his letters. Even at Christmas time, being in prison, he wrote in hopeful expectation for the new year, for liberation. But as he wrote those letters, he came to a realization that he would not make it out, that he would spend his last days in prison. Grace is costly. And I think the church in general has lost that picture, has lost that understanding. Grace has been justification for sin and not for the sinner. That because we've been justified and the world has been justified because of the death of Christ, well, we can just keep on doing what we've done before. But Christ called us to a costly grace. A grace that costs us. May cost us our lives, may cost us our goods, may cost us family. May cost us friends. May cost us the world. But this church in Philadelphia held on to the vision that was given to them. The Church of Philadelphia was given a fresh vision of God, a challenge and an opportunity. By all knowledge, they persevered, met the challenge, and took the opportunity. The confessing church in Germany during the rise and rule of Hitler did the same thing. Led by, like I said, Pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the church refused to be influenced and coerced by Hitler's rule. Pastor Bonhoeffer's response, encouragement to the church was this: when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Christ calls me, he comes me, calls me to come and die. Therefore, whenever, wherever it pleases God to put a man in this world, the Christian must be ready for martyrdom and death. It is only in this way that man learns faith. Haunting words. What Bonhoeffer was preaching about was grace. Costly grace. The kind of grace that Jesus died for. The kind of grace that Bonhoeffer commented that the church in Germany had lost. That's why they made the confessing movement, the confessing church in Germany. Do we live by costly grace? This leads to the main question that people have asked for seemingly ages and years, but it's something we'll deal with in the weeks to come, that every Christian deals with at some time, some point. How are we to live as a Christian in the world today? How are we supposed to do that? Sermon in a sentence is simply this. An open door is always available to those who follow Jesus' commands and Jesus' grace. It's always an open door. Let's pray. Father, New Year's call to us is to persevere, to endure, to go forward believing in God's word, and to not deny Christ. It is to pursue this costly grace that you have shown us, that you were born for, and that you died for. Father, I pray that we could all stand before you and justified in our person, that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that we are new and made new and do things in new ways because of your birth and because of your death. Teach us in the ways of costly grace, I would ask and pray. And open those doors that we may go in. And close those doors that we may not go. We simply ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus.